Thank you kindly, Jim. And I greet all the rest of you in the name of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we say that very often. And what we need to realize when we do that, say that, we're committing ourselves to someone. I don't know whether, at least with me, sometimes I say it and I have to, it takes a little bit to dawn on me that when we say that, I'm speaking in somebody else's name. Which is kind of like we are told that we must pray. We pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Because the Son doesn't say this, but it makes me feel like I know that He's always going to carry the message to His Father, and it'll always be true in whatever direction you look at it. Each time we come here, we are coming here for the reason that there are, we've made a decision that this is where we want to be. And we talk about the testimonies that we have. I'd like to talk to you about how those testimonies get to you and why you feel like they are true, why you feel like they should have an influence on your body. There's all kinds of ways, and in several places it talks about the different kinds of ways that the Holy Spirit will have an effect on you, and that you really need to be careful to pay attention to it. Because it is possible for you to come up within yourselves with some bias, and that bias would cause you not to recognize something that it's telling you. Our brother, our pastor, last Sunday night, brought to us a number of prophecies and of different things that were given to the Jews. And it just kind of baffled him that there could be these things that came to them and they didn't recognize them. They didn't accept them. And so they rejected that Redeemer. You know, while I was reading these things, I suddenly remembered a scripture that told me why that was. But when I went and read it, it was so simple I couldn't think of any good reason why it should be true that way, and yet it is. You've all heard the story of King Benjamin, how the angel came to him and rehearsed to him the things that he should teach his people. And after he taught them, they were convinced of something. So to start with, I think I'll read that. Right, I believe it's in the first to the third chapter of Messiah. It says in the beginning with the first verse at the third chapter of Messiah on page 223. It says, now it came to pass that when King Benjamin had thus spoken to his people, he sent among them, desiring to know of his people, if they believed the words which he had spoken unto them. And they all cried with one voice, saying, Yea, we believe all the words that thou hast spoken unto us, and also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord Omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us. Now they're talking about something that happened to them. It wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, that we have no more desire to do evil, but to do good continually. And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestation of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and were it expedient, we could prophesy of all things. And it is the faith which we have had on the things which our King hath spoken unto us, and hath brought us to the great knowledge, whereby we do rejoice with such exceeding great joy. It's odd to me that these words seem to strike such similarity to another set of circumstances, because this is their earthly king that came to them. And the very reason, or maybe that's not the total reason, but incorporated in the reasons that they crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, was because he was classified as their king, their spiritual king. Then he put a crown on his head of thorns to indicate that he was crowned as their king. They made these innuendos, in a way, these left-handed compliments to this status that he really occupied, to fool themselves into thinking this. But now, and instead of stopping there, that's the reason why they believed this. And I'll turn now to the 11th chapter of Messiah. And we can read, as we read the history, the different things that different people believed, and in the believing of it, it formed a pattern of their thinking, of their desires. And so I'm turning now to the 11th chapter of Messiah, if I can stop turning past it every whole while. Page 282, verse 105. Now it came to pass that there were many of the rising generation that could not understand the words of King Benjamin. Now it's going to tell you why they can't understand the words of King Benjamin that was given by an angel, that they should understand the right way. Being little children at the time he spake unto the people, and they did not believe the traditions of their fathers. They did not believe that what had been said concerning the resurrection of the dead, neither did they believe concerning the coming of Christ. Now, because of their unbelief, they could not understand the Word of God. Now, you can say that means the whole Word, or it can be a little part of it. And I discover, too, as I think about this, we are troubled with this in many instances. that because we have a bias to believe this or that, it makes it impossible for us to consider the Word of God, which would say something else. Now I'm going to read, and this is the reason why these young people, they grew up. You know, we have a saying that we take from the scriptures and from Proverbs that says something like this, that you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's misunderstood sometimes because in the minds of people as they repeat it, they say, well, I know he's doing this now, but when he gets old, he'll come back. That's kind of a different wording, but I wonder how you get there. And yet it's used often. I have heard this hundreds of times in my life. Have you ever gone somewhere to get some training to do a certain job? How do you go about that? In the job that I used to have, when you were going to train someone to do that job, you showed him what the job was. You told him the task that it was supposed to perform for you. And then you had him, you would show him the different steps of what you had to go through, one by one, making sure he understood each one. And then, of course, now that was teaching him. That didn't train him. Then you go back and you have him do that job and see each step that happened, and you're telling him what you're going to do with this, what it's going to accomplish for you, so that when he gets done, he can test it, and he knows it works. And you have him go through this a number of times, so when you stand there and watch him, he doesn't have to turn and ask you what the next step is. You've trained him. And now he's proficient about doing this job. Well, I realize it seems as if, because of the fewness of the words to use, that when you train up a child in the way that he should go, that you could do this once. Doesn't work that way. Because there are so many things that you run into your lifetime. What you have to do in the first place is, as you train the child and you tell him the truth, for instance, of God's Word, how it works, what it does for you, how you feel when you do it. When you do this, and you go over and over and over again, so that even when he runs into that, and this is something you're going to run into, and I do too. Am I all upset when I run into it? So can I feel the way I'm supposed to when I try to convert my thinking to follow this road, this rule? That's one of the reasons why in the scriptures it tells you that we walk in the straight and narrow path. And God will help us understand how to stay on the path. So what I'm finally doing, I'm getting back to the reality to that the vision that Lehi and Nephi had, that Nephi had the interpretation of. He saw a little bit more detail about it. That there was a mist of darkness that came up when he walked on this great and narrow path that he saw people were walking on. And it wound up he had to understand that nobody could get through the mist of darkness that came on that path. Nobody got through it. Check it out. Nobody got through it except he who had grabbed hold to a rod of iron and clung to it. And it helped him to get through. It didn't mean he could see through it, and so he could walk and didn't know where he was putting his feet all the time. It was showing him that only when he clung to the rod of iron, it became his stabilizer. It became his guide. And what was that rod of iron? It was the Word of God. That was the thing he had to hang on to. He had to keep referring to that. And it wasn't something that he could just say, I'm going to go refer to it. It says he clung to it. He didn't let go. That's important. He didn't let go. Now I'm going to read you something else that I hope you can put to that when I, the way I seem to. I'm going to go, turn now to the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi. And now I'm going to read a few verses from the words that Christ gave the people on this land on page 635. Now he's saying a good many things here, and I'm just going to read you just part of them. And one of the things he said, well, I may read this first so you kind of get you how important this is. I'll start on 634 at verse 36. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me. For he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. What do you have to go through? Where would you be in your thinking if you fell short of the fact that you didn't, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or he can in no wise receive these things? What will cause you to not receive them? That's what happened to those children that grew up and didn't believe. They couldn't receive them. They didn't believe them. So they were in such a point. Not maybe you could say, well, they didn't deliberately do that, and yet they did. By their decisions, we're talking about, and we've said many times, what you do is the product of your decisions in life. The mistakes, but the decisions, whether good or bad. I was talking to a doctor one time, and I was talking about the consequences. And he made an odd statement, and it kind of startled me, and yet it was really true. He says, yeah, you have consequences whether your decision is good or whether it is bad. If it was bad, you'll have bad consequences. If it was good, you'll have good consequences. And that's true, you will. But I'm going to keep reading here to give you another idea of something that you need to realize how important it is for you to have and develop a real personal belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to have a great seizing of your desires and your thoughts. But you've seen what I've already read here. It says, and again I say unto you, must repent and be baptized and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine. And by the way, do we know, you realize that when we use this word doctrine, that means because when Jesus is saying that, those are the principles that he's been given, but they are also what might be referred to as teachings, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his doctrine. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it at my doctrine, the same cometh of evil, and is not built upon my rock, but he buildeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell standeth open to receive such, when the floods come, and the winds beat upon them. Therefore, go forth unto my people and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. And it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi and to those which he had chosen, which had been chosen. Now the number of them which had been called and received power and authority to baptize were 12. And behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12 which I have chosen from among you to minister unto you and to be your servants. And unto them have I given power that they may baptize with water. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. Now back up here to ask you a question about this. These 12, words of these 12, which I have chosen from among you to be your minister, to be among you, to minister unto you, and to be your servants. Does that mean that they're supposed to teach you and serve you and train you in a way that you want to have done? Or is there a prescribed way that they have to go about training you? A subscribed standard in each and every thing, instance of what they're talking to you about? Has it been set down beforehand of what they should serve you? So we have to make up our mind whether they have to go along with what you want in order to serve you, or have to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father and beg for guidance that they may serve you what he has given to be served to his people if they're going to be called his people. And we have to decide that. We are deciding that. And then it goes on here and it says, and unto them have I given power that they may baptize you with water. And after that you are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Who's talking? It's this Jesus Christ. And even after he's done it this way, I'm going to even point to the Bible where Paul laid his hands on the people and they received the Holy Ghost. And that pattern has been given in a great many places. But still, it says here, unto them have I given power that they may baptize you with water. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. You know, when John the Baptist came, he was making the path straight for the one who's to follow, whose shoe latchet he was unworthy to unloose. And he was baptizing with water, and he said that there was one who was among them that they didn't recognize, who was going to be the one that would baptize them with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Now I realize we think that because we were not there to have that hand of Jesus Christ laid on us, that when the elders lay their hand on your head to confirm that baptism and say, receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost, that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't have his hand there, so that when it really comes to you, it comes from his hand, as well as through the hands of the ones that he has chosen to do this. I hope that's not a new thought to you, that when you feel that Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, because even the angels who speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, they have a task to bring forth this, and when they speak, it says that they speak the words of Jesus Christ, so that they can sink into our hearts. And when this Holy Ghost is bestowed and received, it's going to bear a certain kind of fruit. I'm sure that when you have heard about this, that you have already thought about it, accepted it, because it's important to you. And what I'm going to do now is read from the 5th chapter of Galatians, where it's talking about the fruits of two spirits, the spirit of the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And it starts specifically in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, in this 5th chapter of Galatians, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. I realize if we say this, it's a pretty compelling thing. I had a lengthy discussion the other day with a person that didn't believe the Book of Mormon. He didn't want to. And so he had these beliefs. We think, you know, in the prophecy that talks about the Lamanites went into unbelief, and we have identified them as being our American Indians. And they have gone into unbelief. And there is this bias in their minds that makes it hard for them to understand. And I guess the saying that I'm saying to you is, this set of testimonies that you have, each one of us have them to one extent or another. It causes you to come and sit in a seat you're sitting in tonight. There is a power and a spirit that's forming your decisions. And in the presentation of these decisions to your mind, there is that compelling force that comes with it of that Holy Spirit that says, if you want to follow me, this is what you do. And you say, and I have heard, that, well, if there was a place and there was things going on and the Holy Spirit was doing a thing, everybody, nobody left out, everybody would believe it and go along with it. I want to read you out of the second book of Nephi in the 14th chapter. It may have to go into the 15th. I've forgotten just for sure. It is the 15th. The 15th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people, neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. But behold, there are many that harden their hearts against the Holy Spirit, that it hath no place in them. Wherefore they cast many things away which are written, and esteem them as things of naught. But I, Nephi, have written what I have written, and I esteem it at a great worth, and especially unto my people. For I pray continually for them. And this is another thing that must be incorporated, like it was for Nephi. This little five-letter word. Four-letter. Another one of those four-letter words. I pray continually for them by day, and mine eyes water my pillow by night because of them, and cry unto my God in faith. And I know that he will hear my cry, and I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. And the things which I have written in weakness will he make strong unto them, for it persuadeth them to do good, and maketh known unto them of their fathers, and it speaketh of Jesus, and persuadeth men to believe in him, and to endure to the end, which is eternal life. And it speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man will be angry at the words which I have written, save he shall be of the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for he hath redeemed my soul from hell. I have charity for my people and great faith in Christ, that I shall meet many souls spotless at his judgment seat. I have charity for the Jew. I say Jew, because I mean them from whence I came. I also have charity for the Gentiles. But behold, for none of them can I hope, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ, and enter into the straight gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation. As long as you live in this mortal body, that will be necessary. Now, my beloved brethren, and also Jew, and all of the ends of the, all ye ends of the earth, hearken unto these words, and believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ, and if you believe not in these words, believe in Christ. And if ye shall believe in Christ, ye will believe in those words, for they are the words of Christ. And he hath given them unto me, and they teach all men that they should do good. I'm going to stop there for a moment and back up. Well, I'll leave that out right now because it's going to be too lengthy. But we need to constantly recheck ourselves, what our beliefs are, not against each other. This word of God, we call this the gospel of Christ, and yet we call it our gospel. And again, I guess I have come to the place I'm hesitant to call it mine. I use it the best I can. I say it, but it's not mine. It belongs to Jesus Christ. It is the words of his Father that his Father has given to him to give to us. And it presents to us opportunity. It was condemned. This book was, I'm going to read a page out of here that many of us have read. And because it was worded the way that it is, I was told that that couldn't be true because it didn't allow for any error. It's the last page in the Book of Mormon, or just about half of it. It says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if ye shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is his grace sufficient for you, that by his grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And because it always said you're going to deny yourselves of all ungodliness, that little three-letter word, all, that was demanding that you had done all of the things that was possible to do, and so that couldn't be correct. And yet I reminded him that the Bible words things so similar that you can't separate it. It talks about how you have to believe and cast away all of your sins, etc., etc. So see, your bias, his bias, was causing him to not appraise things for whether they be true or not, but they were being measured by, I can't do that, so that can't be true. That's literally what I was being told. But at the same time, it also says that you have to be continually penitent in the things that you do during this day of probation. And in the end, that's the reason why only the truly penitent can be saved. There are many things that we find in our scriptures God gives us an optimum statement, so we can't swerve by one way and be satisfied and say ever to ourselves, this is enough. He's pretty wise. We can't say, I've done this. I've checked this list off and I've done this, and so I'm okay. Because when we go down the list, if you want to make one, you find out it never ends. It keeps going. It's a journey. So I would like to present to you another thing. It's kind of a prophecy that I want to read. It tells you that the Jesus Christ came, and we've heard many people say that, oh boy, I wish I had lived in that day and I would have done so and so. And yet we look at our day and we recognize we live in the last days, and these are wicked days. Well, in 2 Nephi, the 7th chapter, it's got a prophecy concerning us, the Gentiles. Prophecy includes a lot of other things, but we are in there. And just where we are, maybe past where we are right now in this, but it'll help us understand what we're talking about. In the 7th chapter, I'll start verse 1, because I don't see how to separate it. And now I, Jacob, speak unto you again, my beloved brethren, concerning the righteous branch of which I have spoken. For behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. Wherefore, as it hath been shown unto me that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief, nevertheless, God will be merciful unto them. And I kind of emphasize this word. We go through here and we run into this word unbelief. And in other places we run into the lack of faith. And they're really not the same thing. Because when you run into unbelief, that means you run into something that was a principle, that you saw what the principles are, and you don't believe that. It's not something that you're having faith in Christ that he would bless you in the way that you hope he will in the situation that you find yourself in. And our children shall be restored that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. And that's where we are. We're trying to find a true knowledge of our Redeemer. Not just part of what he said. We want to see every part of him. We need that. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among they which are the more wicked part of the world. Are we a wicked part? Yeah. But they had it back then too. And you know, we do ask ourselves the question. I asked myself the same question that our brother spoke to us about. How could they just go by these things? And one of the things that always strikes me is in our celebration is Christmas, in our modern Christianity, we got all the wise men and everybody went to that manger. But when you go to read the story of what happened in our Bible, It tells us that the shepherds went to the manger. The wise men weren't there. And when the wise men came, they went to Herod and asked him about it. And he asked them, when did you see this star? And they told him. And they found out, they looked into their records and found out that the star was going to appear. And this was to be the king of Israel. And Herod didn't like the sound of that. He had an unbelief. And so when he was presented with the idea that these wise men had followed a star, and when he found out how long it was that they followed that star, later on, when he thought they'd fooled him, didn't come back, he decided he'd have to go to Bethlehem where this baby was supposed to be born and kill all the children 2 years old and under. How long was that star there? But he had this unbelief, and many of the rest of the Jews had this unbelief, along with a fear, because the threat of their governors, their captors, told them, and they were afraid that they would come back in and just kill them all, because they really ran into some hard times and they were afraid. So not only did they have an unbelief that was prompted by that, they had a lack of faith that if they turned to God, like Nineveh had, he would not let that happen. And at the same time, Jonah, even though a great prophet that he was, had this unbelief, because after he had formed this belief in his mind that there was no way that Nineveh could free themselves from a curse of being destroyed. But God had put the thing in there that if they repented, he wouldn't destroy them. Jonah knew about this. He saw them repent. And maybe he kind of turned back and turned a blind eye to that, because there's a lot of times now, some of our people, we look at each other and we know somebody needs to repent. And we got our things to do through the expanse of time, and they have their things to do at the expanse of time. And something comes out about whether they repented or not. Well, no, he didn't repent because I didn't see him. I'll say this, I won't read it to you right now, and if you find me wrong, I'll back up. But the Lord Jesus Christ said that if they say they repent, you forgive them. And I'll forgive whom I will. What's the difference there? Why is that difference? This is the difference. You don't know what's in their hearts. You didn't see it, so you don't know whether they repented. You have to accept their word for it. But the Lord doesn't have that problem. He knows how they felt, how they feel, what they did. Maybe nobody else saw it, but he saw it, and he knows it happened. We have to recognize, we talk about having an awesome God. Some of the things like this, to me, really makes him awesome. You can't get away with anything. And this is the reason why he asked you, do it because you love me, that you're trying to do the things I ask. Not because I said you had to do this or I'm going to put knots on your head. Because that's not why we do them. That's not what charity is all about. That's not what this Holy Spirit did that we read about here just a little while ago. And those things always are present. I know there's a lot of people would say, well, no, they're not always present. Yes, they are. If it's the Holy Spirit working in this situation, maybe everybody that's involved there, but the performers of this incident always display these qualities. Because the Holy Spirit carries those qualities with it. And they have yielded to that power because they wanted to. It came to their heart and they let it in. You know, when the Nephites were baptized with that Holy Spirit and didn't know it, but what had happened, if you go back and read about the entire incident, what had happened to them that made it so that Holy Spirit, when it got there, it went right on into their heart? There was a cloud of darkness that came over them. And they were told that they had to pray to that voice until they truly believed, and that power, that darkness would be gone. It would go away. So they yielded to themselves because their desire was that they were going to pray to that voice until he took away the cloud. And when he did, the Holy Spirit entered them. They were ready for it. They begged for it. These stories are written to demonstrate to us difficulties that we go through. Maybe they don't display themselves exactly like that, but the confusion that we are in from time to time can be dissipated in that same way. But does it mean that every single one will understand and believe? Even the ones that decided, I'm going to watch it, but I'm not going to put all the effort into all this prayer. Have you been in meetings where you saw that there were people like that? I'm sorry, I have. But I will promise you, because, well, let's see, what else do I need to be sure that? Oh, I'm going to read the rest of this prophecy. Now, beginning at verse where it says that the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him, for it behooveth our God, and there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. But behold, because of priestcraft and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him that he be crucified. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destructions, famines, pestilences, and bloodshed shall come upon them, and they shall not be destroyed. They which shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. This is talking specifically to the Jew. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me that I am Jesus Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion from the isles of the sea and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God. in carrying them forth unto the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he has spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land which shall rise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And he that find it, you know, and shift gears here, and you wonder why. And yet, when you realize this restoration of the gospel that came here, and the power of God, it uses now, instead of saying this nation and the nation of the Gentiles, it says Zion. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raised up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenant may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must need destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders, and of abominations. Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not of me are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they shall be like unto a father to them. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they which shall be numbered among thy seed forever, for the land of their inheritance. For this is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other land. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. I realize we are in times. And we talk about having times of tribulation. We are just beginning to have it. We think, how much worse can it get? I can't describe it. But I do know this, the promises that God has made will be kept. For he is a God of truth and cannot lie. So the thing we always have to realize, it lies can never be used by us to accomplish something we want to call or do. Because if we use that, we will have destroyed the effort of the truth and of the rightness of God that we should be pushing forward. The value of the truth. The very word, as we read in several places, says the content of Christ himself, he is full of grace and truth. My time has said, it's enough. But I beg of you to read some more of these things, which are simple, that do fit together. And the simple thing, the unbelief that we have fallen into because it has come to us from the world, and we've lived with it from day to day until it's beat on our consciousness and we have accepted it almost maybe against our will. We must overcome these unbeliefs so that we truly believe what the Lord has said. Pray for me. There is one other thing that Jesus said to those people there in that third chapter or fifth chapter of 3 Nephi, that he said, he takes a whole chapter to do all the things that are talked about, most of it that was in the, what everybody refers to it, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not really the Sermon on the Mount. It's the sermon of the same doctrine and teachings that he gave to the people in Jerusalem, and he gave it to the people on this land and set in their circumstances. And starting with the first verse of the sixth chapter of 3 Nephi, it says, "And now it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked upon the 12 whom he had chosen and saith unto them, Remember the words which I have spoken, for behold, they are they which I have chosen to minister unto my people. Therefore I say unto you," and it goes on into take no thought of what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or anything like that. Just go forth to do the job. And then he's got a bunch of other things that he did teach. So what he said there, I don't think is to be accepted as only the teachings that you should remember, but it especially is pointing to those and saying, remember these. You can never leave those behind. They're always needed. May God bless you. I love all of you. And I say that because of a great gift that God has given me to recapture that when I had lost it. Thank you for being here.